First reading for this third Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 3. While the lame man who was now healed clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, no one deceives you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a cliche now, spiritual but not religious, but the phrase itself brings up an important question. How does the spiritual manifest itself in our material lives? That's the general question. The more specific question would be, how does God manifest himself in our reality? Trying to answer that one is spiritual but not religious, is an attempt at a few different things. It's often an attempt to say, yes, there is a God, something spiritual, but I really don't know anything specific about him. More importantly, I'm not going to try and find out anything specific. And the reasons behind that failure to seek out range from what you might fear of what you might easily find to a mere indifference. Like the surprisingly deep and slippery old Joan Osborne pop song, "If God had a face, what would it look like? And if you, would you want to see? If see meant that you had to believe." Quite often, our answer to that question would be no. Because as Joan rightly perceived, see makes things concrete. You would have to believe in things like heaven and Jesus and the saints, all the prophets. We would really like a spiritual, but not religious, an amorphous, but not quite real, higher power. At least, we think we would. Because we think that that would maximize our freedom. But I'm going to box you in here. The problem is that things spiritual are either God, the singular Holy One, or the small g gods, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. As Luther would say, explaining the first commandment, whatever we fear, love, and trust above all things is our God. And we all have one. The real question is it the one? Or is it one of legion? And both God and the gods, and I'm going to use Satan here, although there are lots of lesser imposters, but both God and Satan reveal themselves by saying, "Peace to you." And our correct response to things spiritual is immediately fear. These are both things that are unimaginably beyond us, beyond our regular experience. The first response of almost every saint to seeing an angel, other than maybe Mary, is personal fear. Because those angels' first words back to the saints are always, "Fear not." Satan, that old angel himself, surely knows this. And he uses it to great effect. He shows up and he offers his peace. And if we are willing to just accept it without any question, old Scratch is ecstatic. It makes his job very easy for people to settle for being spiritual but not religious. For them to accept the peace of Satan, to believe that what he has to offer you, bread, kingdoms, the desires of your heart, a free hand in your own life, that what Satan offers, to believe that those are actually the blessings of God. And it's only much later when we realize that the peace of Satan is but a temporal one, no peace at all, but an eternal despair. And it's when our eyes become fully opened at the false peace of Satan that his fear returns. At that point, Satan will so frighten us and terrify us that God would never accept us in our state of sinful misery. In our text, all of these disciples had run away from Jesus at his hour. Peter had betrayed him in vehement words. What in the world is God doing showing up back here at this hour? Surely this is the start of the revenge tour. They thought they had seen a spirit, a ghost. Yet Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Well, because we settled for the peace of the world. We let them nail you to a cross to save our own skin. We didn't follow as we promised. We couldn't stay up one little hour. And you now come and stand in our midst? Satan comes first offering his peace, just like God, and then he turns it to fear and to doubt and to grind us down and keep us in his kingdom. Exactly the opposite of the freedom that we thought we were getting. Christ does show up offering us his peace. And this is the sincere desire of God, that we would be at peace with him through his Son. And this is always the desire of God wherever we are at. And this is the first part of how we can know that it is God and not Satan. When God offers his peace, he means it. Satan's peace is always a lie, and when we see through it, Satan is fine grinding us down in fear. But Christ, though he might rightly inspire fear, is never content to let us sit. Instead, Christ always invites us deeper into himself and into his goodness. Christ always takes our fears and relieves them by revealing more of himself and his love for us. Unlike the devil, who is completely unmasked in that moment, there's always more of his goodness. Disciples' first fear was that they were seeing a ghost, that it wasn't really their Jesus. And to assuage their fears, he beckons them to come, touch, and see. I have the same flesh and bones as you do. God, remaining what he was, the Holy One, took on that which he was not, our flesh. And in taking on our flesh, he has become our brother. Now, Satan might stoop to using the world, but he would never be part of it. But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And Christ has made our flesh not just something temporal, but in his resurrection, he's made it something eternal. We will be clothed in that eternal body. When he appears, we shall be like him. Now, the disciples are starting to warm up to this peace of Christ, but they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. That disbelief is still around, but the joy of what this means starts to grow on them. Those wounds that he had on the cross are for us. Not just by us, but for us. His hands and his feet have bought our peace. The flesh of God has become our flesh. Great and mighty wonder. A marvel, almost too great. Surely there's some kind of trap here, they're thinking. That's how Satan would try and keep us in his kingdom at this moment. still pushing that fear. But God means for us to believe in His peace. To this effect, God further reveals Himself. He's not one to keep His distance. There's no royal table and that we are just kept around as mere servants. No, but Jesus asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Jesus intends to eat with us. It might be a table prepared in the presence of His enemies, us, but Christ makes friends of His enemies. Jesus eats with sinners. Beyond just eating with sinners, in our text, the meal is some broiled fish. He said He would not drink of the cup until the kingdom comes in its fullness. But beyond just eating with sinners, Christ has left Himself as our guest in this meal. Jesus desires that here, at this table, we see His hands and His side, that we see His body and blood, and we know that it is given and shed for us. Here, we are invited to come and see God. And Christ in here offers us His peace in two more significant ways. He's given us the promise of the resurrection body. He's given us this meal where He sits with sinners. He says to us, though, that everything that is written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, Scriptures. Everything in them must be fulfilled. The Word of God is given to us for our understanding, and God has opened our minds to understand it. God wants us to receive His peace, and He's given us this record of who He is, how He acts, and His desires for us. Unlike Satan, who is always hiding himself under some new form, God has revealed Himself in His Word. And God is always giving us more in His Word until He has clothed Himself fully in that flesh of Christ. The last measure of peace is only hinted at in our text. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. We're in Easter, we're not quite at Pentecost. But that is the proof of this peace and promise. God not only sits down and eats with us, but He dwells with us. The Holy Spirit, which you received at your baptism, is the promise of the Father sent by the Son. The one who proceeds from the Father and the Son dwells in you, testifying to the love and to the peace that God intends for us for eternity. So that promise of everlasting life, the sacraments in which He shows us Himself, in the Word where God continually reveals Himself, and in the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ truly gives us His peace and invites us to live out of that peace. Unlike Satan's false freedom, that is our true freedom. Yes, it requires moving past the fear. It requires moving past the mere spiritual into knowing Jesus and the saints and the prophets, maybe even memorizing a song. But all of these things are for us. And these joyful things are those that came before us and proclaimed repentance and the forgiveness of sins, proclaimed the peace of Christ to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. You have been invited to be part of that great cloud of witnesses. You have been clothed with power from on high. You have been given the freedom not to live in Satan's fear, to live as the children of God, which you certainly are. Grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus remain with you today and all your days. Amen.